Maybe a couple little housekeeping things. You probably, most of you received one of the DVDs. I've got a whole box of these. I don't want to take them home. If you anybody wants to grab a handful and take to their church, feel free. Got the box up here, and if you want to take 50, 100, 200, that's fine with me. Like I say, I'd rather not carry them back. And then we've got a little catalog here that kind of shows some of the places we're working around the world, some of the things we're doing and some of the exciting locations and things. And so we've got some catalogs too. If you'd like to, please feel free to come up and grab those. And then I don't see many of the children here, but let's see, is there a darker one there? Yeah, it's getting really hot today, so this doesn't quite work as good. But a red pencil, when the blood of Jesus Christ flows over you, what happens? He just makes you as white as snow. And so I've got some of those. I ask you to use restraint on those, though, because I don't have a lot of those. But, you know, if you've got some children or some grandchildren, you know, please come get them for that, okay? Thank you very much. Now, I told you that we'd share a lot of stories today, and that I want to do. I didn't lie to you, but I was starting to think about something that was on my mind, and I want to share that with you first. And it's actually found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, Chris, Doug messaged me back and said, oh, he loves to hear those kind of stories, you know, so he got your photo and things. So I'm sure he'll be telling a little bit of that story around. So it's interesting how, you know, when you accept Jesus Christ, God uses your witness in so many ways and so many places. So it's exciting. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. This know also that in the last days. When is that? Now. I fully believe it's now. You know, we look around at so many things. I talked to you the other day about this. One of the interesting ones to me of the signs of the last days, Ellen White said that just before the end of time, the church may appear as about to fall. It does not, but it appears about to fall. I have the opportunity to ask many of the world church leaders, what does that look like to you? And without hesitation, everyone so far has said it looks like today. Looks like today. They know what's happening in the church. They know the many of the things that I wouldn't even go into with you, but it looks like today. We are on the very edge of eternity. So, this know also that in the last days, today, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Who are they coming for? What are the perilous times? Who are they affect? You and me, right? Perilous times. These are the times now that they affect us. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We've heard all this, right? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And no, that's not, you know, slipping up and needing to go to the bathroom. That's no control. It just means no control, okay? Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Having a form of what? Godliness. These are church members. These are church members. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. The power, the dunamis. Is the Greek word dunamis. There's mainly, especially in the New Testament, there's two types of power. The ekousia power, the authority of God as the creator God of the universe, and the dunamis, the dynamite power of God. And here, these men and women deny this power of God. Don't want to look at that power of God. Don't want to see that power of God, because that power of God is the transforming power for you and for me. From such, he counsels, turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses. And he goes on and on. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. You get around some of the people, you know, and you talk to them and they've got this theory and this idea and they've studied this and they've studied that, and it could be this and it could be that. It might be this and it might be that. But never ever having a solid, thus saith the Lord. And we, brothers and sisters, need to have a solid, thus saith the Lord. God wants us to have a no-so religion. Right? He that has the Son has eternal life. Not may have, might have, someday going to have. He that has the Son has eternal life. Now, you go on down to verse 16. You say, wow, Lord, what am I going to do? And then you get into all Scripture. You've all heard this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. What does God want us to be? Righteous. That the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word inspiration, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word there is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Okay? I think about Jesus just before he's ready to leave the disciples. And that's, where is that? John 20, 22. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. The power was in the breath of God. I think about, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Jesus has created Adam. He's this beautiful being, but he's still just sand and dirt and mud and clay or whatever he used. He's just lying there. But then all of a sudden he gets down, he bends down, and he blows into him, we're told, the breath of life. And Adam is alive. He's alive through the breath of God. Wow. And then we go to Ezekiel 36. Go with me to Ezekiel 36, if you would, for a moment. And I don't know if you've done this in your Bible, but remember the other day, I think I told you that I'd gone through my Bible and went all through that Bible about the places God talks about, His desire to lift us higher, His desire to change us, to transform us, to make us an image, His image that sanctify us. I mean, the list goes on and on. And a lot of my Bible was in yellow, and then somebody stole it last year in Honduras in the airport. And they stole my computer too. I didn't care about my computer. It was my Bible. It was my life. You know, I had everything in that Bible. I knew exactly what page everything was on from memory. I can't remember text that well, you know, a specific text, but I know exactly in the Bible where I can find it and where it is, and I know where it's highlighted, you know, I can recognize it. And it was gone. And I think, well, maybe, you know, I just hope that I get to heaven and somebody comes up to me and he said, you know, I'm the one who stole your Bible in Managua, Nicaragua, in the airport, and I found Jesus Christ because of it. Then it'll be all worth it, right? Then it'll be worth it. But I went back through and I highlighted some of these areas. You see in Ezekiel 36, God's an amazing God, and He says, I will. If you get an opportunity, take a pen or a pencil sometime or a highlighter and highlight all the place that says, I will or I shall. You will find an amazing number of places God says, I will and I shall. You know, I will take you from among the heathen. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will basically separate you from all your idols. I will give you a new spirit. I will put within you, I will take away the stony heart out of you. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And he goes on and on and on. I will, I will, I will, I will. You see, it's all about God. It's all about God. Not about us. It's all about God and His power, His might. What He will do, what He desires to do in us. And you know, God says, I want to sanctify you among the heathen. I want to sanctify me, He speaks of too. He wants to be sanctified among the heathen through us. Imagine that. The God of the universe wants to be sanctified through you and through me. Now, as we look at all this, you say, wow, God, how is all this possible? How is all this possible? Well, you get to chapter 37, just one chapter over. And Ezekiel's standing out there looking over this whole field. You know this story. It's full of white bleached bones. I don't know if here in West Virginia, you know, I used to be a hunter in Northern California. And in Northern California, you know, you're out hunting in some of these places, you come across old dead carcasses, and those bones have been out in the sun so long, they're just bleached, totally white. There's no marrow left in those bones whatsoever. Nothing. And, you know, he's looking out over these bones, and God says, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, Lord, it's a good answer. Only you know. Only you know. You're the creator God of the universe. You're the only one who knows. And then notice, he says that in verse 8, and there was no breath in them. No breath in them. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they, what? Lived. They lived. Breath of God means life. Breath of God means life. We go back to 2 Timothy. Where are you, 2 Timothy? I know you were around at one time. There you are. All Scripture is God-breathed. Do you want to have life in you? Do you want to have life in your bones, whatever's going on in your life? Get into the Scriptures because they're God-breathed. As you study, as you think, God will breathe life into you. God will change you. Ellen White makes an interesting statement. She says, our prayer should be, Lord, make me willing to be made willing. Make me willing to be made willing. If we had no other prayer, that's a perfect prayer to pray because God will answer it. And then spend time in Scripture and study and prayer. One of the interesting things I find with people around the world, when they hear the truth, they're going this direction. Truth, wham! And they're going this direction. And they never look back. They never look back. In North America, we tend to look back, don't we? We tend to look back. We tend to look around and say, well, you know, what am I losing by making this decision? How is my life going to be affected by making this particular choice? How is my life going to be affected by listening to Paul? Well, we won't go there. I don't know. No, seriously, you know, God gave us the prophet for a reason. And we need to be listening. We need to be listening. There was one situation where a friend of ours and his wife and another couple, friends, they all came with us to India to do some meetings one time, quite a few years ago. And in the particular day, we're out baptizing people, and a pastor friend of mine, the guy is about 200 pounds, but not too tall, but really muscular guy. And he's out baptizing this woman that's about 75 or 80 pounds dripping wet. And he's all of a sudden, I see him struggling, and he's struggling, and just can't figure out. And finally, he gets this woman up, and she's all contorted in these crazy gyrations. And God says, she's possessed. Now, I hadn't seen demon possession before at that time. And I walk down to the side of the creek as the deacons bring her up to the edge, and I grab a hold of her and I demand in the name of Jesus Christ for the demons to come out of her. Wham! Immediately she kind of straightens up, exhales, she wipes the water out of her face, someone brings her a towel, and she walks in up the bank. Seems like she's fine. I go, wow, wow. The pastor that night, he and I, the Indian pastor, were talking. He said, well, don't they in your theology courses, don't they train you on how to cast out demons? And I said, no, that's not in the course curriculum that I know about. And we talked about it some more. And years later, I discovered, or actually not even that long later, I mean, it's all over in the rest of the world. The devil is right out there in front of your face. Just plain and simple. But this particular night, now this other couple that were going with us, they'd been having kind of some spats, and between one another. You know, there were certain things they just kind of were grinding on one another a little bit. They just didn't really jive, and they were kind of started ignoring one another a little bit. But on this particular day, they decided they'd do their missionary part, and they'd go visit this village. They knew this lady had a little demon problem, I guess, and they were going to go visit her. So they go to this little house. It's sundown now. It's getting dark out. And the pastor that's with them, they send everybody else out of the house except this woman and her close friend. And they sit down around the little fire inside the hut. And they get around in a little circle. The one lady, the one friend of the lady, she stays back though. So they're all holding hands. They're kind of holding hands and things. And as my friend Ron is beginning to pray, all of a sudden this lady that they're praying for reaches up a little higher and grabs a hold of his arm and starts squeezing extremely hard. Now, he was a kind of almost a lumberjack type guy. He ran a mill up in Michigan, and this guy just rippled with muscle. And he grabbed her hand because it was really starting to hurt, and he couldn't pry her hand off. And she's squeezing harder and harder and harder, and he's in real pain now. And he's grabbing harder, trying to do something. And he, of course, got his eyes wide open. And the other couple now and his wife, they've got their eyes open because they can hear the commotion. And all of a sudden, as their eyes meet, they realize they are not in a war with flesh and blood. And they realize between the two of them and the four of them, they've got some real problems and issues. And they feel like they can't go to God because they've got issues amongst themselves. And they can't claim God's promises. And all of a sudden, right there, as this lady is cutting off all his circulation, they're saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Please, I just wash out everything I've done to you. I'm so sorry. And they're going back and forth in this. And I don't know how long it lasted, but in a second they turn around and then they demand that the demons come out of this woman. Poof, instantly. And the demons go to this woman that was in the corner. And she starts yelling and screaming. And now they go to the demons in this one, cast the demons out of this woman. They came home that night, back to the compound. Dead silence. They didn't say anything. And all the rest of us, we said, something's haywire here. What's going on? Oh, nothing. Come on, what's going on here? Tell us, what's going on? And finally they begin to share. And let me tell you, that was the last time those couples ever had problems, because they realized there were more important issues in life than the little things they were fighting over. And those little issues could cost them their life. We get hung up in the church on so many tiny things. So many little things. What color is the carpet going to be in the church? You know, what is the pastor serving this, or is he going to do this? One of my friends recently, and I won't tell you what church, but he walked into the church and they've got a big coffee pot set up in the church, in the foyer, welcoming everybody into church. And he says, what's this? Well, we want to make everybody feel welcome when they come to church. He said, you can't have this. You can't do this. And boy, the people that were there, they just exploded. He said, well, let's take it to board meeting. Let's have a board meeting this week. And they actually, at board meeting, cussed him out. Seventh-day Adventist. Brothers and sisters, the devil loves it. The devil loves that kind of thing. We are in a war. The devil wants to destroy you and me, and he's doing everything he possibly can to take our eyes off of God. Because in God is all the power. Let me tell you what kind of power. In North Africa, I was talking to our producer recently, and so this was a first-hand story. In this particular city, the Muslims are killing Christians all the time. But one of our pastors gets a phone call, would you please come to this city and visit me? He's a little nervous about that, but he's a pastor, so he goes. He knocks on the door. The fellow comes to the door, invites him in. He's walking down the hallway, and the fellow says, I'm a Muslim imam. Now he figures, uh-oh, he brought me here to kill me. He comes around the corner. There's 30 men, bearded men, sitting in the living room. Now he knows for sure, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. And while he's kind of quaking in his boots now, trying to be as calm and as collected as he can, the imam says, we brought you here today because we want you to secretly baptize all of us. Wow, this feels good. Now he kicks in his pastoral mode and said, well, I need to study with all of you first. No, no, the imam says. God, listen to this, everybody. God has sent his angel to study with me in person every day. And I've shared with these men, and we know the Bible very well. He studied with those fellows for the rest of the day. They knew everything he could quiz them on. He baptized every one of them. How big is your God? How big is your God? We are in a time when God is doing mighty things, and he wants to do them through you. In Nepal, this young man was a Maoist terrorist. That's kind of a mouthful to say, a Maoist terrorist. But he would go into a village and he'd take anything he wanted, because if you didn't give it to him, he'd just kill you. It was just that plain and simple. And he went throughout that region with terror in the hearts of everybody. And one day he decided, I'm going to go to the Seventh-day Adventist church and I'm going to shoot the pastor, kill him, and take all the money. He gets into the Adventist church and he confronts the pastor there, and the pastor immediately says, when God comes into your heart, you're going to be a different person. It shook the guy up so much. God, who's this Jesus, this God? And he forgot about killing the pastor. He took the money and he ran out the door. He and all his buddies. Now it just won't leave him. Who is this Jesus character? And one day he's tuning the radio to the BBC News, and he comes across our program, and he hears about Jesus. This is the guy. He listens, and finally he gives his heart to Christ. He accepts the Lord. Now the organization tries to kill him, because you just don't get out of that organization. But many of his friends also decided to become Seventh-day Adventist Christians. God is an amazing God. And I was in Burma. I met this fellow. The landlord had owed him money because he had borrowed, he had loaned money to the landlord. But the landlord wouldn't pay him. And this went back and forth and back and forth. And this young man, his name is Tao Tung. Tao Tung said, I've got to have that money. He went one day to the landlord and he demanded the money. The landlord didn't pay him. They got in a fight and he killed the landlord. He went to prison. While he's in prison, he's there a couple of years, he gets in a fight with the head of all the guards and all the prisoners, and he kills him. Now this guy is just a little bitty guy, but he's a nasty, mean dude, and they send him to an island where they send all the incorrigibles. They send everybody there to just basically fend for yourself and die. But in 4 years, he's pardoned. He says, I don't know why. There's no reason that I knew of that I should be pardoned. He comes home to his village, and most everybody there is Buddhist. His house is still there. He moves back into his home, and one day there's a knock at the door. And there's a Baptist couple that comes to his door and said, we brought you a gift. It's a radio. And listen to this. It'll change your life. And they tuned it to AWR. He fell in love with Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. And he said, now, you know, it's so amazing. He said, my name, Tao Tung, in the English language means shining brightly. Shining brightly. Do you think God knew that was going to happen and pressed his mom and dad to name him Shining Brightly? God is so powerful, so amazing. I was just recently Philippines. And in the Philippines, I went clear up north and I met one of our producers there who produces programs in the Ilocano language. He said, you know, one day, he said, I was calling a family member down in Mindanao, 1,000 kilometers away. But I got a wrong number. And I talked to this lady just for a second, and you know, it was a wrong number. So I hung up. I called again a little later, got this person again. Called later, got this person again. Called the next day, the next day, the next day. It didn't matter who I called, I kept getting this person. And this lady started getting really mad. Finally, one day she handed the phone to her husband, who started whipping out four-letter words. He said, I'm a pastor. I didn't want to listen. I hung up on him. Then the woman called me back, said, why do you keep calling us? Why do you keep bugging us? So he said, please, ma'am, I'm not trying to do this. I don't know what's going on. I'm a pastor. I do a radio program. Please, I'm telling you the truth. She said, well, what radio program? He told her the radio program. There's dead silence on the other end, and then all of a sudden he can hear crying. She says, we've been listening to your program for years. Would you please come and visit us? Now, this is an area, these guys hunt skunks and snakes as their kind of their what they eat, Paul. And they used to be headhunters. They're a nasty tribe. And he was kind of nervous about going, but he said, well, okay. He goes up there, he ends up studying with these people. Had 15 people they baptized because of a wrong number. Wrong number. Think about this now. The God of the universe runs the whole universe, and he runs planet Earth, where he's watching out over 7 billion people that he wants to connect to Jesus Christ, and he takes this one person over here and he connects her over here to a wrong number time after time after time to talk with our pastor, because he knew exactly what was going to happen. Remember, I told you he steps in and out of time. He can see everything. And that's an amazing God. That's the God that wants to direct your life. That's the God that wants to take full, total control of your life. Is that a kind of God you can trust? I heard only a few amens out of that. That was a little bit. I know you're getting a little sleepy now. Let's have one more. Is that a God you can trust?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you, Jamie Spence. Some of you may know Jamie. I just have to throw this in here because I think it's so cool. Jamie, Canvasback Ministries. Jamie used to use a sextant, right? He's using a sextant. He admits he wasn't very good at it. So he's trying to find some islands, and he just can't find the islands. He's sailing back and forth and back and forth and all over the place. Finally, he prays, God, I need to find these islands. I don't know where I am. Please help me. And whack, 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 there's a bird that hits his head and flies off. And God, please help me, Lord. Send me, guide me, direct me. Bird, whack, 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 and flies off in the opposite direction. Now he's thinking, God, is that from you? Is that bird from you? If that bird's from you, God, send that bird back. Whack, 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 and flies off in the opposite direction again. And he turns the boat around and sails that way. Half an hour, he's at the island he needed. How big is your God? You know, we need to be focusing on God. We need to be focusing on God. Children of Israel, you remember, they got up to the borders of the Canaan land. God says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, it's an exciting land. You guys are going to love it. And they go in, send the spies in, come back. You know the old thing, one cluster of grapes between two guys. These things, a grape must have been this big. Can you imagine heaven? Hey, come on over to my house. Let's split a grape. You know? You're going to like those places, that Paul. Come on over to my house. Let's split a grape. Huge. Everything God said was true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's everything. I prepared it for you. But then they get their Numbers, about chapter 13, 14, verse 32 or so. All of a sudden, the guys say, but there's giants in the land. And in our own sight, we're like grasshoppers. In our own sight, we're like grasshoppers. Huh. Man, that sure caught God off guard, didn't it? Do you think God gets caught off guard and once in a while he looks at one of your personal situations and says, oops, I never saw that coming? We act like that, don't we? We act like that a lot of times. God, how could you not see this coming? How could you let this happen in my life? Well, the truth is, God saw it coming and God knew we needed it. We needed it to drive us closer to God. That's what God is always in the business of, is to push us, draw us nearer and nearer and nearer to Him. God never makes a mistake. God is never caught off guard. And in this situation, God was not caught off guard either. But what was the problem? In our own sight, we're like grasshoppers. What was the problem? They're looking at themselves. They're looking at themselves. They were not looking at God. If you kind of wonder about this, you go to Joshua chapter 3, 40 years later, fast forward. Here's the spies, they're in a prostitute's house. I always kind of wondered about that. But you think about, in reality, prostitute, got lots of guys, lots of traffic going in and out. She's right on the walls there, so nobody's going to really pay attention to two more guys. But they're upstairs, they're ready to go to sleep that night, and Rahab runs upstairs and says, I got to tell you something. We saw what your God did to the Egyptians. We saw what your God did to the kings. And our legs smote together. And basically the words it talks about there in that text, their hearts became liquid. Liquid. Anybody here tell me how good a giant can fight if they've got a liquid heart? They can't. You go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. God told Joshua, here's a promise, Joshua, everywhere the soles of your feet shall tread. English majors, what tense is that? Anybody? Everywhere the soles of your feet shall tread. Future tense, right? It hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. Wherever your soles of your feet, I have given you. Past tense. God has already been in the land, He's already given it to them. Can you believe God? Yes, you can. What was the problem with the Israelites looking at themselves, not God? I would submit to you, if you're standing on the shoulders of God, there are no giants in the land. Please understand that. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how hard the trials are, God is bigger. God is bigger and greater and more powerful than any and every single trial. Scott Rackley, acquaintance of mine, he there in Maryland, he was head of security. They sent him over to right after 9/11 to train all the Arab princes and things for security. And he was, at another time, he was in Afghanistan. He and his team were in the middle of the night, they found themselves on this mountainside and enemy all around them. And he's praying, God, help me. What are we going to do here, Lord? We can't move. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where the enemy is. And all of a sudden, he hears this ting, ting, tingle, tingle, ting, 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 ting. And he listens and listens. And all of a sudden, he hears what he knows is a bell on the collar of a goat. And he whispers to everybody, fall in behind the goat. Fall in behind the goat. And the goat is on a little trail, a trail they were looking for. They know that general direction of the trail. And they fall in behind the goat. And they keep on going, keep sneaking in the middle of the night, can't see anything, just following the ting, ting, ting of the goat. And all of a sudden they come out to this village. And Scott said, I went everywhere to every hut asking, who owned the goat? Because you see, in those places, your goats just don't roam free. Somebody owns that goat. And nobody in the village claimed that goat. He said, then I knew it was God's goat. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. In Vietnam, when we were starting the work in Vietnam, we didn't know what was going on because we really couldn't check it out. You couldn't call anybody. You couldn't really ask anybody. But finally, one of our people said, I'm going to go to Vietnam. I'm going to try and check it out. I'm going to see what's happening. So he snuck into Vietnam. He got a little moped motorcycle and he puts around. And he's got this letter from one person who on pain of death basically wrote this letter and got it out of the country. So he knows he's got this little letter and he's looking for this listener. Now, they don't have just addresses like we do. It's a little more like it used to be around here and many places in the country. You know, you go down a fir piece here, and when you see the big oak tree, you hang a right, go across the bridge, and a little bit further, you see the big rock on the corner, and you whip around that rock and go another mile or so, and that's the directions. But he looks and looks and looks. He spends 2 weeks in the country. He can't find anything. Can't find a clue about this person. And this night, and now it starts raining this evening. The sun's gone down and it starts pouring down rain and he's getting just soaking wet. And all of a sudden his little motorcycle quits just dead. Click, 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 click. He is really discouraged now. And he looks way up in the hill and there's a little tiny light way up in the hill. So he gets off the bike and he starts trudging up the hill up toward this little light. He finally gets up and there's a little shanty up there and he knocks on the door. And in Vietnamese, what do you want? Well, my motorcycle broke down and I'm kind of looking for someone. Who? Why? Well, he's a little nervous to say, you know, you just can't say because it's totally illegal, what our broadcast. And finally, they kind of keep going this banter back and forth and back and forth. And he finally says, look, I'm looking for someone who's been listening to Adventist World Radio. The door immediately opens wide open and says, come in, we've been waiting for you. And the whole house is full of people. They've been praying that God would send someone to them. They meet, they discuss, they talk, they pray for a day or so together. And then he goes back down, gets on his motorcycle, starts right up and off he goes. You know, you got to ask, how big is our God? How big is our God? How big is your God? What's he doing in your life? Or should I say, what are you allowing him to do in your life? How much do you trust him? Because we serve an amazing God. One of our producers, young man, he actually grew up in Somalia. And Somalia, you know, war-torn country, just a violent country. And he thought his family was killed, and some other young men, their families were killed, and they all ended up in a refugee camp. And there, one day, they get a radio, and they're listening to the radio, and they come across the AWR program. And they fall in love with Jesus. All four young men fall in love with Jesus Christ. And this one fellow, and I'm not going to really tell you his name, but he says, you know, he says, if I ever get out of here, I'm going to go to Kenya, and I'm going to try and find these people. He finally did. Several years went by, and he got out. He went to Kenya. The first thing he did, he got in a taxi, and he says, take me to the AWR headquarters. The taxi driver doesn't say a word, doesn't ask him where, anything else, just drives. Drives all through the city, everywhere through the city, on and on and on. And he stops at our union office, which is exactly where the Adventist World Radio headquarters is, and it's on Sabbath. And there's a service going on, and they say, well, you know, you're really in luck today because Ben Schoen, the Adventist World Radio president at that time, Ben is coming here from America today. And he met this young man, talked with him, and he baptized him secretly in a hotel bathtub. He became our radio producer. And here just about, it's been 3 years ago now or so, he found out his mother was still alive in Somalia. Now we told him, you shouldn't go to Somalia because they're still watching you. It's very, very dangerous. There'd been a fatwa put out on him. You know, that's a wanted poster, dead or alive. They'd been circulating those posters. We have one of those posters. And so we knew they were watching him. But he's a young man in his 20s. And, you know, you don't tell a young man in their 20s too many things. And he took off. He headed into Somalia on the bus. A ways in on the bus, armed bandits came with machine guns and took him off the bus, just him. Took him off the bus, blindfolded him, hauled him into an undisclosed prison where they began hooking up electrodes to him and torturing him. They tortured him so much that pretty soon he began losing some of his voice and a little bit of his hearing too. They brought an Ethiopian soldier into the prison and cut off the head and said, you're next. You're next. And then a Muslim imam shows up in that prison. He says, they hate you here so much because you're changing our entire country. You're changing our entire nation. Many people are accepting Jesus Christ. And apparently this imam was getting very close himself. This imam contacted us and let us know where he was being held. And we were able to negotiate his release. We paid a reward for him, $1,750. Got him out, got him back to Kenya, and in the hospital, he gained all of his hearing again, his speech again, and we thought, this young man in his early 20s, he's never going to want to do anything for us again. But you know, quite the contrary. When he got out, he said, it's the least I can do for my Lord. And he's still with us. He's still working, and he's broadcasting more. He's got up an internet site. He's doing all these things, and he writes me, and he's just, you can just see the excitement that bubbles in him, saying what Jesus is doing here, how exciting it is. And I've thought about it. It's brought tears to my eyes on more than one occasion. I thought, wow, could I do that? If I'd been in that prison cell, tortured, knowing that my death was probably, you know, imminent. It's all about surrender to Jesus Christ. In the Afar country, the Afar people are on the east side of Ethiopia. The Afar people, all of them carry machine guns pretty much and big old knives in their belts, and they're a pretty nasty people. We decided to broadcast to that country, into that region of Ethiopia, but we had no producers to do programs because they hated Christians so much, there was nobody there, no Christians, anything, that spoke the language. But we found one fellow that finally spoke the language and made him what we call a reader. We write out the scripts and they simply read it. Now, it's not the best thing, but it was better than nothing at all. So we begin broadcasting. About the time we were broadcasting, this young man in the village received a dream from God, and God told him, go to the city. You need to go to the city. So it was so stark that he went to the city. He'd never been to the city before, and he starts wandering around the city. He doesn't know why he's there, what he's looking for, and he comes across some young ladies who are playing guitar music. Wow, that was neat. He'd never seen guitar before. And he listens. He really likes it. And they invite him that night. They said, would you like to hear more music? Please come to some meetings we're holding. Yes, I would. Goes to the meetings, Christian meetings. And he ends up accepting Jesus Christ. He goes back to his village and he tells everybody, I'm a Christian now. Wham! They throw him in jail. They hate Christians. But while he's in jail, he gets to keep his cell phone and he has a radio. Now he's tuning the radio and he comes across a program in his own language. They don't have programs in their own language, but he comes across a program. And on top of it, it's a Christian program. But there's a few things kind of wrong with it, you know. So he calls the studio, our studio, and said, look, if you said this and this and this and did it this way, it'd help my people more. You'd reach more of them. So they'd tweak the programs. And he did this week after week after week. He'd call continue and say this and do this and do this. Pretty soon we said, you know, if you ever get out of there, you ought to come see us. He got out. He came to see us. We made him our producer. And then, guess what? All of a sudden, he was famous in the whole region. Because now they didn't care it was a Christian. One of theirs was on the radio. And that's all that mattered to them. And they began listening to the programs. Then one day this young man calls up my president and says, you know, he said, my chief would like to see you. Well, Ben was a little nervous about that, remember? AK-47s, big old knives in the belt. And I said, no, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Please come. So Ben came. He got there to the village that day, sat down in the mud hut with the chief. And he waits. And then the chief said, I like your programs. Wow, that made Ben feel good. And Ben said, well, do your people listen to programs? No, my people don't have radios. Well, if your people had radios, would you hand them out? Oh, yeah. Well, Ben was setting them up because he had a truck full of radios. Grabs radios and distributes them out. Now you've got a Muslim chief distributing Adventist radios so they can listen to Adventist programming. Is God neat? You know, it's amazing the things God can do. One young lady in a country that it's totally illegal to listen to programming of any Christian sort, she comes across our program. She runs in the bedroom, turns out the light, and she crawls under the covers and she begins listening in the darkness of night. And she listens and listens. Every night she sneaks in the bedroom, she does it. And pretty soon she falls in love with Christ. Oh, it's so exciting. But then the Holy Spirit says, tell your father. Lord, I can't tell my father. He'll kill me. Tell your father. Anybody here learned it's a little tough to go against the Holy Spirit, you know? Tell your father. Tell your father. Okay, Lord. Lord, even if I die, I'll go tell him. Father, please, sit down. I've got something to tell you. She tells him the whole story, and then she backs up just a little bit, but the father doesn't do anything. There's no rage like she knew there was going to be. There's nothing. And then I get the feeling there's just kind of a little, kind of like you're doing right now. Lips just turned up just a little bit. Father, honey, I too have been listening to the AWR program. I gave my life to Christ, and I was too scared to tell you. Isn't God cool? You know, God knew that the father was listening too. He just wanted to get the father and the daughter together, you know, on the same page. Oh, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, don't we? God knows best. He absolutely knows best. I want to tell you about just a couple more stories, and we'll finish a little bit early today. It's a little hot in here and everything. But Reuben, I met Reuben in Kenya, and Reuben was born and raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. But Reuben said, when he got old enough, I've had it. I don't want anything to do with Christianity anymore. And he left. And he became a truck driver. And he told me, he said, I did everything that truck drivers did. And he said, we had a route where we would go drive from the east side or from the west side of Kenya all the way out to the east side. And my partner and I, that meant we had to drive through Tsavo National Park. Now, when you get home tonight, maybe you can Google Tsavo, T-S-A-V-O, and put in the man-eating lions, and it'll immediately pop up. He said, for that reason, we never wanted to go through there at night because there were lions, and we didn't want to be anywhere around it. But one day, the company called up, Reuben, we need a big load of sugar cane or something hauled out immediately, and we'll pay you extra money. Oh, extra money. That got the attention. He talked with his partner. They decided it was worth it, so they hopped in the truck, and there everything's fine. They're going along, traveling along hour after hour after hour, and then truck quits right there in the middle of Tsavo National Park. They roll up the windows, call the company. Company said, it'll be morning before we can get anybody to you. So they reach over, turn on the radio, and on the radio, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts if you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Accept Him now. Click. They didn't want to listen to that. And about that moment, on this side of the truck, they're on the opposite side, drive on the opposite side. Here in Reuben's window is a male lion, African lion. Now, male lions, they can get about 450, 500 pounds. The head of that lion fills the entire window, and he's nose to nose with him. That makes you a little bit nervous. And then this lion gets down. He wanders out. He goes up a ways, and he meets a female and some cubs, and they mill around on the road a little bit. They mill around and mill around, and then the male comes back, and he comes up and puts his paws right up on the windshield and stares in. Now, it's a mid-engine truck, so there's no hood. He stares right in. He looks at Reuben's partner over here, and he looks in at Reuben over here. Looks back and forth for a minute. Then he backs up. Then he backs up, and he just kind of backs up, and all of a sudden, he charges. He flies through the air, smashes through the windshield, different than ours. It just breaks in a million pieces. He reaches in. He grabs Reuben's partner, yanks him out, and begins eating from the feet up. And Reuben said, his partner started screaming for help. Nothing he could do. He's screaming and screaming and screaming as that lion continues to eat him. And that is a come to Jesus moment for Reuben. Reuben's saying, Lord, please deliver me. I'll do anything you want. I'll serve you my whole life. Just please help me. As his partner continues to scream. Now, the lion's done. He comes back and he puts his paws up now and he looks right in at Reuben. There's no windshield in between now. He looks in at Reuben. And then he backs up. And Reuben's really praying. And about that time, a car drives up over here with the lights on and stops. Reuben said, I thought they were too scared to go on by because there's still parts of his partner there. And the lion backs up, backs up, backs up. Takes off, flies through the air, slams the paws up on the dash of the truck, flips up on the top where he goes to sleep all night long. Next morning, the guys come, they chase off the lions. A little tiny lady gets out of the car. She walks over to Reuben. Reuben's about 6'4", and a tall, skinny guy. And this lady's about maybe 5 foot, I guess. She goes over, she pokes her finger in his chest and said, are you a Christian? And he says, well, I guess I am. She doesn't know him, and then she says this, you need to go home and study and pray. And she turned around and she left. I said, Reuben, who do you think that was? He says, well, he says, I think it was my guardian angel. I tended to agree with him. And, you know, Reuben's been faithful to his call. He became a literature evangelist in Kenya, and actually some of our team went together and we bought him a motorcycle so he could get around even more to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. Make no mistake about it. Every single one of you in this room, the devil wants to devour. The sooner the better in his mind. He will do anything to destroy you, to destroy your faith, to destroy your church, to destroy your relationships and friends and family and everybody around you. He hates everything that God has created. Everything. But praise God, God is stronger. Is He not? God is strong. God called the 12 disciples over to Him, and He gave them power, ekousia power, dunamis power, the dynamite power of God, sent them out. Later, He sent out the 70. They came back and said, wow, Lord, everything You said is true. The demons are subject to Your name. The demons are subject to Your name. The power of God is mighty. Final story today, I want to tell you about Max. Max, actually, if you've gotten the transformation book, Max is the first story in there. But Max is an amazing story. Max is from Papua New Guinea. And Max is the kind of guy you'd want to get on the other side of the street if you saw Max over there, because you wouldn't want to be on the same side. Police were looking for Max all the time. And finally one day they caught up to Max and they threw him in prison. Now while Max is in prison, he notices an interesting thing. There's people who go to church on Sunday. And guess what? When you go to church on Sunday, you don't have to work on Sunday. Oh, cool. So Max went to church on Sunday. And then Max notices another thing. There's another group that meet there, and they go to church on Saturday. Saturday, yeah, they go to church on Saturday. And guess what? If you go to church on Saturday, you don't have to work on Saturday. So Max thinks, cool, goes to church on Saturday too. But the problem is, Max isn't there long enough for anything to really stick. In about 3 weeks, he and a couple buddies break out of prison. And they head up to the back to the kind of the Badlands, the no man's land up in the mountains. It's where every criminal element hangs out. But Max's a smart guy, and he says, he said, we have to come up with something that shows the police, if they catch up to us, that we've had a change of heart. So they'll just leave us alone. Well, let's see. Everybody in the whole area is Lutheran. If we say we're Lutherans, they won't believe us. Ah, but if we say we're Seventh-day Adventists, Paul, they'll believe that because they hate Seventh-day Adventists. He said, okay, we're Seventh-day Adventists. So he and his buddies, they cut all the lumber and everything, and they build a church right up there on the mountain and put a sign, Seventh-day Adventists. Now, in the church, an interesting thing they did, they cut a trap door and they dug a tunnel all the way down and all the way out to the river. That was their escape route if the police came, and it was also a good place to keep his AK-47 and all of his other weapons. Well, first Sabbath, and they're sitting around. Hey, well, let's see, what do we do? You know, we need to make some show here that we're kind of serious, but something isn't right. Well, let's see, first of all, though, okay, there's three of us, so you do Sabbath school, and you do youth services, and I'll do church service. Okay, that's cool. But then something else isn't right. So they go out, and they come back a little bit later, and they'd stolen three tithes and three Bibles. Now they could do church right. They had Bibles and tithes. Now, word drifts down the mountain after a couple Sabbaths of this, down to the big Lutheran school. There are no Adventist schools around, but the Lutheran school is huge, and there's a lot of young Adventists going to the school. And you know how young people are. They say, hey, there's a church up there in the mountain, an Adventist church. Let's go to church up there. They all say, sure, sounds good. Next Sabbath, we'll go to church up there. Sure enough, next Sabbath, they're up there, but the door is locked, and they knock on the door. Max is scared to death, knows the cops, you know, they run around for a second, he peeks out the window, and here's all these young people, huge crowd of young people. He's thinking, what? He opens the door, what do you want? Well, we come to have church with you. Oh, well, now he knows his cover will be blown if he says no. Well, come on in. Now, he's never really done church. He doesn't know what to do. He's got to come up with something. He said, well, you're the visitors. Why don't you do church? Sure, we'll do church. So they do church. And Max and his buddies, you know, they kind of like it. It's not bad. And the next week, hey, they kind of like it again. It's pretty good. And the following week, but then the next week, nobody shows up. And Max says, where's my congregation? And, you know, in these areas, the criminal element, it doesn't take long and they know everything. And here comes a runner up the mountain. Max, the principal of that school, he found out all those kids are coming up to your church. He doesn't want them coming up. He padlocked them in. He won't let them out of the school. Oh, Max got so mad. He goes to the trap door, pulls out his AK-47. He's blowing off banana clumps. He's going to go down and he's going to take care of that principal. But he stops. He turns around. He comes back and he takes off his stolen tie, puts it beside his stolen Bible because he doesn't think it's right to have a tie on when he's going to go shoot somebody. He heads on down the mountain and he gets down the mountain. There the gate is padlocked. He blows it off and he starts yelling, where are you? Where are you? He's looking for that principal now, and where do you think? That principal's hiding under his desk, man. He's just quivering. He comes up and he shoves the gun in his chest. He says, where's my congregation? And then he says, I don't know where he came up with this. I don't know about you if you believe in hell, but I'm going to send you there. If you don't release the congregation, I'm going to meet you there shortly there afterwards. Needless to say, the principal released his congregation. And Max and his two buddies continue to have church. And then one day the young people said, Max, can we have an evangelistic meeting? And Max says, sure. What's an evangelistic meeting? And then they explained to him what it was and everything. And he said, yeah, sure. So they called up the mission president way down the mountain. The mission president said, no way am I coming up there. It's too dangerous. No, no, the young people said, it's okay because Max and his two buddies will do guard duty for us. Well, all right. So he came up there. He ended up holding meetings. And every night toward the end of the meetings, he was baptizing people every single night. All the criminal element in the region. And on the final night, Max and his two buddies were baptized also. Someone asked Max, why did you wait so long to be baptized? He said, well, I didn't think it was right as I was guarding the meetings, if I had to shoot somebody and was already baptized. And you know, what was so interesting is the Lutherans who hated Seventh-day Adventists, they looked at Max and his buddies and said, the Lutherans couldn't convert Max, but the Seventh-day Adventists did. And so they gave Max and his church group a big piece of land downtown to build another church. Now Max and his two buddies and this group of young people are responsible for two big churches and 10, count them, 10 branch Sabbath schools. How big is your God? You know, God can do anything God wants to do if you work with God and invite God into your life. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing God. So I just urge you, spend time in the Word, because the Word is what? What is the Word of God? It's the breath of God. It's the breath of God. It's God breathed. He will breathe into you life, into the dead bones and the dry bones. Whatever your experience is life, get into the Word of God. It'll change you. It will transform you into His image. How many want to be changed and transformed? Amen. Amen. Let's have a prayer. Father, we just want to thank you today and look at the things you're doing in lives around the world. Lord, oh, please forgive us for not believing in you more. Please help us to understand how powerful you are, how mighty you are, and all that power, all that might is directed to save us. Thank you. Be with everyone here. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.